Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
All right. This morning, we're going to cover several different passages. We're going to talk about the topic of worship, made to worship. All right. Now, if you go to your probably your Webster dictionary or a dictionary that you have, and you look up worship, this is what it may say. It may define worship as a reverent honor or homage paid to God or a sacred personage or an object regarded as sacred. Okay, I'll repeat that one more time. Reverent honor or homage paid to God or to a sacred personage, okay, or to any object regarded as sacred. Now, so what are some of the things that people worship in our culture, in our day and age? Money? Wow, that one came out. That was pretty unanimous there. All right, what else? Themselves, football, health maybe, okay. Celebrities. All right, we're getting quite a bit here. All right. We can worship a lot of things, you know, and in fact, even like, I even think of like when Michael Jackson passed away here. I don't know how long that's been. Doesn't seem like it was that long ago. But, you know, people actually bring a lot of stuff. And there's actually, you know, he was a great musician. I'm not going to, you know, disagree with that. But just even just some of the worship that went of him as a person. And so we can worship a lot of different things. And it's kind of an interesting, if you study human nature, there's an inclination for mankind to worship something, isn't there? We kind of just, we're made that way to worship something. And I believe God created us to worship Him, but we can also choose to worship other things. If you go to biblical times and you look at your Bible, what did they worship? At times, they worshipped other gods, okay, some made of wood or stone. Baal was a golden calf. He was the shape of a calf. It symbolized strength, fertility, and so they would bring sacrifices and offerings to this god of Baal, hoping that not only when we think of fertility, we think of that we will have kids, but for them it was that their crops would produce well. And their livestock would produce, and that it would translate into them making more money. They had the Asherah poles, which were maybe kind of like our, if you know what a totem pole is with some of the Eskimos, it was similar to that. And there again, there was kind of a fertility god that they hoped that as they brought those offerings and sacrifices to that wooden pole with markings, all of it, that it would somehow cause something good to happen within their life. God created us with a capacity and a need to worship Him, but see, He doesn't force that upon us. All right? He doesn't force that upon us. And I believe that the reason God desires a relationship with us and He doesn't force that upon us is because He doesn't want us to be like robots. All right? A robot is programmed, it does what you tell it to do, right? And God could have done that for us. He could have just made us robots and we just did what we're supposed to do. But can you have a relationship with a robot? Now, there, you know, the iPhone, you have Cirrus, you know, you talk. But it's not a relationship, all right? And they can do some pretty incredible things with robots. But it's still a mechanical response. It's not that relationship that we experience with other people. And that is the relationship God wants to have, a relationship with Him, that we communicate with Him, we have fellowship with Him. And by God creating us like that, it was risky, wasn't it? It was risky. Because it meant that we have a choice to either have fellowship with Him or not. And God, I believe, knew from the very beginning that some people would choose not to have fellowship with Him. Okay? But I want to talk about what worship is this morning and how we can worship him and in many different ways, all right? Now, in the Hebrew Bible, the first passage I want us to look at is in your Old Testament, towards the front of your Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have a passage that the people, if you were of a Jewish background, you would have this memorized because it would probably be one of your daily prayers that you would pray to God. All right? And it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And this is known as the Shema, okay, in Hebrew. And it states that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Okay? One God. Now, that was different from the nations and the people that lived around them that worshipped many gods. It wasn't uncommon for them to worship Baal and Asherah and the other gods that were out there. They were all inclusive, okay? And so the Hebrew people, the people of God, were different from all the other nations of the world. And so as they would pray this prayer, they said, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." He's one God. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. You know, like now, people have many choices of who they would worship. They have their choices, and we have our choices as well. And in some cultures, to have actual idols is still a very common thing. In India, the Hindu faith, there's many different gods that they worship. Okay, some of them are more focused on a single god. But we have our choices. But the Hebrew people were reminded that the Lord our God is one, and we are to worship him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all our mind. Now, Jesus was asked a question in Matthew 22 by some of the religious leaders, and they said, "What is the greatest commandment?" They kind of wanted to trick Jesus maybe a little bit and say, "All right, God, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment?" And how did he respond? He quoted from this passage. He says, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." So according to Scripture, we are to love and worship God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. Okay, can you tell if somebody is worshiping or doing something with all their heart when they're not? Can you? I think you can. How can you tell? How can you tell if they're doing a job with all their heart and if they're not? You know, if there's a smile on their face and they're energized and they're into their job. Now, if they're just sitting there twiddling their thumbs and act like they're wishing they're someplace else than where they're at right now, they're not working with all their heart, are they? No. But when they're there, they're energized, they're passionate, they are doing it with all their heart. You know, and we apply that to worship. Maybe even as we come into church or how we live our life, and at times we're just kind of walking through the motions and we show up. And thank God sometimes we do just show up, okay? Because then God kind of gets us in tune and we leave changed. Right? Okay? Pastors sometimes just show up too, okay? All right? Okay? Just an honest moment there, okay? I totally lost my thought. Karen, you made me laugh. All right. But we are to worship the Lord with all of our heart. We can tell when that is happening in our lives and when it's not. Now, this morning I want us to look at, what does that look like to worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? What does that look like in your life and in my life? How is it lived out in our daily life? And if somebody was to look at our life, and as we look at Scripture, what does it mean to worship God? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all our mind. What does that look like? So that's what I want us to look at. We're going to go through Scripture. We're going to be kind of going, instead of staying with one passage, we're going to go to several of them here. So you're going to get to know your Bible a little bit this morning. Amen? All right. So let's look at Scripture. Worship is expressed through many different ways. So let's look at some of the ways that we express our worship to God. So I want us to begin in Hebrews 13:15. Okay, and they're going to be up on the screen, but I encourage you also to find it on your electronic Bible or the Bible that you have with you today to find those. Maybe to underline them, highlight them, make a note by it. Okay, these are good verses to look at. First of all, Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess His name." To offer a sacrifice of praise. Now, Hebrews kind of blends the Old Testament and the New Testament together. It shows how they overlap. Okay, and in the Old Testament system, they brought sacrifices of a calf, a goat, a sheep, grain offerings that they would bring to God as worship. Okay, and as we look at the New Testament, he uses that idea of a sacrifice. We're bringing something that is valuable to us, and we're presenting it to God. If an offering costs you nothing, it actually means nothing, right? Right? A gift that is important, that means even something to us, has to cost us something. Then it's not a sacrifice. It's really not an offering. All right? And so he uses that terminology to offer God a sacrifice of what? Of praise. Now, typically our praise, when we think of praise, praise and worship is our what? Is our singing time, right? We start off our services. We do that for a reason and for a purpose, because Scripture calls us to do that, to begin with worship and to invite God's presence here, to set the tone of what God wants to accomplish in our heart and our life. But it also is a proclamation that He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords, right? We are praising Him, exalting Him. Now, we can do that by our singing, but we can also just do it in our prayer time, right? We can praise God. And we can exalt Him. So we are to offer Him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. Ephesians 5:19 through 20. And this is also repeated in Colossians as well. But Paul says, "Speak to one another in psalms." Okay, your book of Psalms in the Old Testament, those are actually songs. Okay. "Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So when we come and we sing on a Sunday morning, or you're in the shower, okay, and you're singing that praise chorus, we won't take a poll here of how many of you sing in the shower, but there's good evidence that a lot of you do, okay? It's a safe place, all right? Get the fan on and nobody hears you. All right? It's just you and Jesus, all right? We sing and we make music to God, all right? Now, singing, I believe that God likes music. And singing is a form of praise. Now, I don't know if God likes rock. I don't know if He likes country or rap or techno. You know, when I grew up, there was only one type of music that God liked, okay? All right? And that's the stuff we did in church, all right? I don't know what kind of beat He likes. I do know that He likes music. And He even more likes when we take music to praise Him and to worship Him and to magnify Him. That means a lot to God. And I think we sometimes don't realize the power. And if there's anything that Satan doesn't want you to get, it's this point right here. He doesn't want you to realize the power that there is in praise, in worship, in singing unto God. And you may think that that's probably the preaching time. That's the important part of the service, you know. And I, the preaching of the Word of God is important. But when we sing praise to God, that is just as important. Did you know that? There's a story in the Old Testament. King Jehoshaphat was a fairly good king in Israel. In Judah. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And he had already had a couple episodes where he had to go against armies and nations that were coming against him, and God had delivered them. But this is a little bit later on in his rule, and these kings joined forces to come against Jehoshaphat. And this army was so large that Jehoshaphat was really worried. And so he went before God and he sought the face of God and said, God, we need your help. There's no way that we can defeat this army by ourselves. So I'm going to turn there myself, I think. I need to turn there. And so he goes before God, and God speaks through a prophet called Zechariah and has a message for the king as they were to go out to battle. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. As they sought the Lord, and this is what God spoke to them. It says that after he spoke to the people, he says, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat, verse 21, appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. They're preparing to go to war, and he gets people lined up, singers, and they are to go before the army to sing the praises of God's holiness and who he is. And as they went out ahead of the army singing, they were in the front. Kind of like, they didn't have any weapons, and they were leading the battle, the fight. Would you want to be a singer at that point? I don't think so. But they went out before the army, and they said, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And see, this is the powerful point, verse 22. As they began to sing and praise the Lord sent ambushes among the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they had finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped destroy one another. So Judah didn't even have to fight that day. The army that had come against them turned on each other. They killed each other and wiped each other out. And Israel just got to witness the whole thing as the battle was won through praise and worship. Isn't that incredible? Now apply that to your life as you go through your week, and at times we have battles, spiritual battles that take place at work and as we go through life. And how do we fight those battles? Do we fight them in frustration? Do we fight them with our might or our power? Our social power and say, oh, I have influence, I'm just going to make this happen. We do that, don't we? How do we fight those battles? Do we fight them through praising our God and worshiping him? Or do we try to do it in our own strength? Just something to think about. So the first thing, you got it in your bulletin there, in your program. The first one is singing. You can put praise and worship there, whatever you want. But the idea is of singing to God. Singing of his goodness, of his faithfulness, of his greatness. And when we worship him and glorify him, some pretty incredible things happen. We put things in the right priority. We remember that, you know what? God is in control. Okay, even regardless of what's happening around me, God is in control. He loves me. He is the ultimate God. Okay? There's nothing that God cannot do. And it helps us to align and get our perspective right so that God can work in our lives. First one is singing. Secondly, I want us to go to Psalms 47, 1 through 7. And this kind of ties on to the last one here. It says, for the director of music, the sons of Korah, a psalm. Clap your hands, all ye nations. Shout unto God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the King over all the earth. He subdued the nations under his people, under his feet. He chose our inheritance for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loved. Shalah. Kind of means, they think, means amen. God has ascended shouts of joy amid the sounding of trumpets. We don't have any trumpets. We need trumpets. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praise. Sing to him a psalm of praise. So we got singing, but also with the singing, we have what? What? Dancing. Yeah, we can say include dancing in there. Clapping and shouting. Now, how many were you raised in church and you don't raise your voice in church, right? Right? raised that way? Well, and there's times that it's appropriate and times that it's not. But we're instructed to shout unto God, to sing praises to Him, to clap our hands. And I heard some of you clapping this morning. That's pretty good. I don't know if we had 50%, but I think we were pretty close. I know we didn't have 100%, but it wasn't too bad. So this morning we're going to practice what Scripture calls us to do. We're going to shout unto God, and all we're going to say is praise the Lord. Okay? So on the count of three, we're going to practice here. Ready? Okay? One, two, three.
Praise the Lord!
Okay, we're not doing too bad. All right. I need a worship leader right here from this side. We're going to divide the church up right here. It's a church split right here. Okay? Okay, you guys are on one side. You guys are on the other. I need a worship leader for each side. Come up to the front here. You want to be a worship leader? Come on. You've been wanting to do it. Now's your time. All right. All right. All right. We got two here. All right, Randy, you can go to that side. They'll take you. All right. So you're the worship leader. You're going to try to get your side to say praise the Lord the loudest. And this side is going to try to do the loudest. Okay? So you get one practice. Okay? Okay? Randy, you get to go first. You get your team together. I want to hear them. All right. All right, that's pretty good, Dwayne. All right, your team is up.
My team's up. Well, we got to stand up because, you know, you got to use your diaphragm. Take a good deep breath in. We'll breathe up here, but breathe down deep, okay? And we got to beat the donut students, even though they have a lot of good stuff going on. We got to beat the donut students, okay? We want to be the champions. Ready? On three. One, two, three.
Praise the Lord!
All right. Okay, you guys aren't done. We're not done. That was your practice. That was practice. All right. Okay, Randy, you go first. I got my sound meter here, so we're going to see. Okay?
Praise the Lord!
That's pretty good, Dwayne. All right. Sakes. All right, before you guys sit down, everybody stand up. We're going to do it one more time together. All right. I think it was a tie. I'm sorry, but it sounded pretty good. all right, one, two, three.
Praise the Lord!
Amen. You know, there's something about shouting unto God, isn't there? I can say, praise the Lord, and, you know, God receives praise. But when I say, praise the Lord, there's a little bit of intensity there, isn't there? It's kind of like God has all my heart, my energy. I'm putting everything I have into it when I shout unto God. Yeah, yeah. Shout unto God. You know, I don't know, in the church culture, we've adapted some things through tradition and through time that aren't scriptural. But Scripture tells us how we are to worship God. And you know, David got in trouble from one of his wives, Michal, because he came into Jerusalem and they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And he was dancing you know, at those times they didn't have pants or jeans, 501 jeans. They had skirts and kind of, you know, they didn't call them skirts, but robes. All right. And he maybe was showing more of his legs and skin than he needed to be. All right. All right. And that was very offending to his wife. She goes, you can't be undignified before your people. And he goes, you know what? I'm willing to be undignified and do whatever to bring praise and honor to my God. I'm glad that God's presence is back in Jerusalem. And there was no doubt, David was not a perfect man, folks. He made several mistakes. But when he worshiped God, he worshiped Him with all of his heart. And that is what God likes. So we got singing, we got clapping, we got shouting. Those are things that God, those are ways that we can worship and praise God. And in Scripture we are to do. All right, let's keep moving on here. I want us to go to Romans chapter 12, another form of worship. A very important passage here. Paul is wanting them to reflect upon what God has done for them. And we partook of communion this morning, and it's remembering what Christ did for us. And Paul says, in the view of God's mercy, and in view of what God has done for us, offer your lives as a living sacrifice to God. That term sacrifice again. I'm supposed to give my life to God as a living sacrifice. Now, he doesn't want us to all come up here, lay on the floor at the altar here, and die. Okay? That's not, I don't think, what he's wanting to do. He doesn't mean that. What he means is that we're to live our life in praise to him and worship to him. You know, and sometimes living for God, there is some sacrifice involved. I can say that living for God has been good. I don't have any regrets. But let's be honest, if sin wasn't so pleasurable, people wouldn't be doing it. Okay? Right? Now, there's a bill to pay at the end. Okay? Sin is pleasurable for a time and a season, but it always has a good paycheck. It's kind of like, ooh, that cost me more than I was planning. You ever had those bills? But we are to offer our lives as a living sacrifice. And when I live my life in obedience, that's your third one. Obedience to Scripture, and I honor him with my life, it is an offering to God, an offering of praise and worship. When I do right things that honor God, when I think right thoughts, when I say right words, I said a wrong word this morning, or just a wrong attitude, and I had to apologize to Dale this morning, and because it didn't come out quite right, the right attitude. God, when we obey him, it is worship unto him. Amen? To live our lives as worship to him. So we got singing, we got clapping, shouting, obedience. Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. When we had prayer Sunday night, we referred to this passage. Paul says to the young pastor Timothy, he says, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What pleases God our Savior? When we come before him in prayer, and we intercede. We pray for others, for our leaders, for our government. You know, we always have a little more of a motivation and an intensity praying around election time, you know. What about the other 3.5 years? Or Scripture calls us to do it at all times, to lift our government, our people before the Lord, our leaders, that we may live in peace and quietness within our nation. So the fourth one is prayer. When we come before God in prayer and have fellowship with him and pray for the needs of those around us, it pleases God in his worship to him. Prayer is. You ever seen prayer as worship? A lot of times we think, oh, that's something I better do. Scripture calls me to do it. I better pray. Prayer is worship to God. And it brings him glory and honor. All right. I'm going to keep moving here. This is the one everybody likes. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 11. I'm going to turn there. Chris maybe has it up on the screen there. 2 Corinthians 9. Paul talks about sowing generously. He's talking about giving. He's talking to the Corinth church because they were taking up offerings for the church in Jerusalem to help with needs and the poor. And they had a pretty involved ministry of taking the needs of the poor and widows. And so they would take offerings and collections as they went throughout these churches that Paul had started. And he says, remember this, that whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. Okay, that's understood. We put a few seeds in the ground, we'll only get a small crop. If we put a lot of seeds in the ground, we're going to get a good crop. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart, not because he's feeling pressured, but what God is speaking to our heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not like you're squeezing blood out of a turnip. I'll get it right there. God is able to make grace abound to you. so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will be able to abound in every good work. As he has written, he has scattered abroad the gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. For he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed, and will enlarge your harvest of your righteousness, so that you will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. Through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When we give of what God has placed within our hands, in our keeping, and we give back to God, we give thanksgiving to him, and it's worship. It's worship to him. You know, and I don't know how giving is perceived. I sometimes get a feel for that. I was raised to tithe and give from a very young age. So once I started making money, mowing yards probably at age 10, I was tithing and I was giving it to the church. I was giving to God. I think that's, we need to make that clear. It's, we're giving to God. And so I was raised with that. But sometimes we can sometimes maybe see the tithing and offerings as almost like a tax that the government's going to put upon me. And if you see it as that, you've totally missed the idea of giving. When we give to God, it is an offering. It is an act of worship that we give to him. You know, have you ever received a gift where somebody's given it to you, but they really don't want to give it to you, but they know they have to? It's kind of like, don't even give the gift at all. God doesn't need your money. Sometimes the church does, but God doesn't need your money. He wants it to be an act of worship on your part. He wants us to model his heart as he gave his son to us. He wants to model those same characteristics in us, that we are generous people, that we are giving people. And sometimes we need that act of giving to really free stuff so that we don't hold on too tightly onto our money, onto our resources, onto our possessions, that God can put it within us in our lives and we can pass it on to what he calls us to do. Worship is giving. All right. A couple more. James 1:27. Religion that our God accepts as pure and faultless is this. To what? Look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted in the world. So being polluted by the world, that would go back to Romans 12 of obedience and living our life in a righteous way. But religion that God sees as pure, worship that God sees as pure, is to take care of widows and orphans. You know, when we did rake a couple weeks ago, raked, we only got 3 yards done. They were big yards and there was a lot of leaves. It kept us busy. But in the process, we helped out 2 widows and a single mom with 4 kids. And a couple of those widows were at the place of tears. They were so grateful for what we did. You know, that was an act of worship on our part to God. Now, we're out there, we're doing what God has called us to do, but it was an act of worship. And I don't know if we sometimes see compassion ministry, taking care of the needs of others, as worship to God, but it's worship. Scripture says it's worship to him. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus kind of takes us to the end times where God is going to decide who's going to go to heaven and hell. Okay? Kind of like we split the church. It says, those of you that knew me, you're on the left. Those of you that did not know me, you're on the right. The sheep and the goats, he says. And what determined who was going to the one place and to the other? He says to those on his left, the sheep, he says, come and join me in my Father's kingdom. Because when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you gave me something to wear. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. Come and enter into my Father's kingdom. And they replied, Jesus, we never saw you. Jesus says, well, whenever you did it to the least of these, those that you see every day, you did it as unto me. And to the people on his right, he says, you're going to go into eternal darkness and punishment, eternal fire. And they said, why? Because when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. And they said, Jesus, we never saw you. Surely if you came to our home or we met you on the street, we would have taken care of you. We can't miss you, your long hair, your beard, kind of the glow in the robe that you wear. We would have recognized you, Jesus, right? I'm being a little sarcastic if you didn't realize that. And Jesus says, whenever you didn't do it for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. Worship is compassion ministry. Taking care of the needs of people around us. You know, we're fast approaching Thanksgiving and Christmas. We're going to have Convoy of Hope, Creek Cares. Those are ways that we can give financially to help things out. I also think it's good to serve in those areas and to really get where people are at and to serve, to see the needs of the people that we are ministering to and blessing. Because it touches and it changes our heart. And I believe it is pure ministry before God, pure worship, as we meet the needs of others. There's one final one. I'm going to have the musicians come. There's one final one. I want us to go to the final book of your Bible, the book of Revelation. First four chapters of Revelation kind of deal with some instructions that John has for the churches of Asia. Some of the churches that, many of the churches that Paul had started on his missionary journeys. But in chapter 4, the context shifts from what's happening here on earth until the throne room of heaven. And that's the first place we go. And then he goes into some of the end time events of things that are going to happen and take place. But the first thing that we see when we get into heaven is the throne room of God. Can you picture a throne room? We don't have kings in our country. England does. There's other countries that have a king and a queen. But they have a throne room. Okay? And in that throne room is, of course, a throne. And upon there is the king. And you have the people around it below. But it's usually elevated and up high. And the king takes his place and other people around it. And so that's a picture of heaven. Who's sitting on the throne? Jesus. And this is what the people are saying. 9 through 14 of chapter 5. It says, then they sang a new song. They're singing it unto Jesus, the Lamb on the throne. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign here on earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon 10,000s. Times 10,000. That's a lot of angels. And they encircled the throne. It's a big throne room. And the living creatures, they're kind of living beings. I'd be interested in seeing them someday. And the elders. And in a loud voice, they sang, worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, and strength, and honor, glory, and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and the sea. Can you hear it? Just kind of like we shouted this morning. Or if you've ever been in a stadium, if you were at the game yesterday, to hear how it just echoes. You can't hear anything else. They said, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory, and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures says, amen. They said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. They fell down and they worshiped. The final one is bowing down. That's often connected with worship. And I believe as we come before God and we live our lives, worship can take many expressions and forms. But we're going to close with this chorus that is similar to the song that we see in the book of Revelation. And I want us just to leave this place and worship, and we're just going to let God's presence be here. But will you worship Him this morning with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Will you give Him your best this morning? As we do that, will you stand this morning?